James. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and Carrie, is Jimmy going to look at this? So thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at Matthew chapter 6, as James mentioned, and to think a little bit about this aspect of prayer. And, you know, I, of course, I only speak for myself here, but the older I get, it's almost as if it's more difficult at times to be involved in prayer. And I'm not speaking about prayer like for lunch or, prayer perhaps at a meeting. Those things are difficult as it is, but it's this prayer that Jesus will talk to us about the closet prayer. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time thinking about this morning. And I suppose, Carrie, you're the youngest here. Sam, hi Sam. Lila, and of course Lila's there. So Lila, the idea is when you're young, that's the time to learn and to develop attributes for God. And prayer is one of those things that when you're young, try your very, very best to be in communication with God, because it does get harder as you get older. And you might think, that's strange, Uncle Mark. As you get older, you get to know about God more and you can speak to him more, but my personal experience is it's not. And the things that Jesus tells us not to worry about, I worry about. And of course, Jesus tells us not to be anxious and to talk to God in prayer about these things. And, you know, as you get older, you think, it will get easier, but maybe your experience is different, but for me, it gets harder. So, some of the things I'd like to talk about then is not so much the Lord's Prayer, but the thoughts that are leading up to the Lord's Prayer. And of course, the idea that I get as I read chapters like Matthew chapter 6 is that there's an expectation that we should pray. And just to highlight it for you, in verse 5, Jesus says, when you pray. In verse 6, and when you pray. In verse 7, but when you pray. And there's an implication in verse 8. When you're praying, don't be like them. And of course, in verse 9, after this manner, pray. And so there's all these mentions that Jesus is giving us from a positive and from a negative point of view, that prayer should be part of our life. And it'll say it's a difficult part of life. So, as I've mentioned, the prayers that I find perhaps most difficult is the ones where I need to make personal connection with God. And that's where we come to verse 6, this idea of what we might call the closet prayer. And what I think Jesus is asking of us is to be alone just with God, just you and God, like you're in a cupboard or in a closet. Much of Jesus' prayer that we read about in the Gospels is just prayer between himself and his Father. And if you just hold your finger in Matthew 6 and just briefly we come to Luke, that the same lead up to the Lord's Prayer, Luke chapter 11. Verse 1, we notice that it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place when he ceased. And so he was praying, it seems to me, by himself to God, and one of his disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And that was something the disciples saw Jesus in prayer, and they also wanted to learn that ability. They wanted to learn that close connection that Jesus had with his Father, just as John taught his disciples. And that's Luke's framework, if you like, for introducing the Lord's Prayer. But in Matthew, back in chapter 6 there, it's about prayer, introducing prayer to us as something between you and God. It's an alone prayer to draw close to him. And I see the idea of secretness presented. Of course, it's mentioned quite a few times, right, like in that verse 6. Your Father, which is in secret, and sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. So it's to talk about things that you only want God to know about. These thoughts, they stay in the cupboard or in the closet. They're not going to be broadcast all around the show, and that's probably one of the fears when we talk to anyone about anything. Will it stay with that person, or will it be spread all around the countryside if it's something that's personal to me that I want to be in confidence? And I think it's a comforting thing when we think about our thoughts with God. They stay with Him. So it's the God who is in secret, and He sees in secret. And we might ask ourselves, well, how is it that God sees in secret? It would seem to me that the only way for that to be possible, for God to see in secret, is that we invite God in. We want Him to be there to hear what we have to say. It's God is seeing in secret. It isn't intrusive, as I said. It's inviting God in to be a part of what we're talking about. It's not judgmental from God's perspective. He sees, of course, He sees what it is we're saying, and He knows what it is we're feeling. And He allows us to be alone, but at the same time to be in His presence. And I think there's an assurance, and there's a relief sometimes when you're talking to someone and they hear what you say, and they understand what you might be thinking or going through. And you know that you've been heard, and they can perhaps provide an encouragement or a help to you. And God is just like that as a father. Without being too crass, I think the Catholic Church have tried to capture this very idea of Jesus talking about going into your closet and talking alone with Him. The Church has tried to capture that with their confessionals. You know, a literal interpretation of a box. You go into, and the priest is on one side and you're on the other, and there's a veil or a curtain between you, or a fine lattice, so you can't see each other. No visual contact. And of course it's a discussion about the things that, if we think about the Catholic system, it's the things about you've done wrong. And a confession of the things that you're ashamed of perhaps, and you want to be relieved of, to have the weight taken off you. And the priest in that sense is in secret. And he sees in secret. He doesn't know who he's speaking to. And that's I think, this anonymity or being anonymous is all about with the Catholic system. And a member from the Church might come away with some sort of punishment or some sort of encouragement. But the idea is that they've shared their thoughts, their prayers, their sins in that sense, and ask for help in that sense. Now, that's of course a literal interpretation of what Jesus is talking about here. But the closet, it would seem to me, is a state of the heart, isn't it? That inner chamber inside. Enter into there. Just your thoughts with God, meditation, thinking, asking, and discussing with God. We won't read it in Luke chapter 12, and Jesus, well, actually I'll read it to you, say in Matthew. Luke chapter 12, it mentions this idea of hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered which shall not be revealed, and neither hid that shall not be known. Whatever is heard in darkness shall be heard in the light, spoken in darkness shall be heard in light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So let's pick up this idea that hang on, you've got someone else with you in the closet, they're speaking in the ear in the closet. And so what you're nibbling away at and perhaps gossiping and whispering about, you think you're doing it in secret, but actually it's going to be proclaimed from the housetops. And Luke's giving us a warning there from Jesus' thoughts. So being alone with God is a secret. Now, I just want to spend a little time thinking about the reward that Jesus talks about in verse 6. Your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. And perhaps I don't think it's something that God is talking about rewarding something that we've told him or sharing with him. Maybe more the reward is about the idea of having God closer. We feel that we know God is there, he's in our life. God hears and God understands. And that's reward, this peace of mind that you can get from drawing close to God. If we're thinking about sin, praying about something we've done wrong, then we know that God really wants to take away that sin. I mean, the very name of Jesus that God gave him, you know, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall take away the sins of his people. And that's what God wants. To reward openly, well, another couple of thoughts. But the reward is the response to the prayer of the heart. This prayer in the secret place, this prayer in close communication with God, just you and God. And I feel that if we can invite God into our lives in that sense, then James has something quite nice to say in chapter 4, and we will turn this up. James chapter 4, verse 6. Just the end of the verse there. But God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you. And I guess we could say that if we don't feel that God is near, it's not that God's moved in that sense, it's that we've moved away from God, and we need to invite him back in to where we are. Reward, by comparison, doing good works, using prayer as an attention getter, or an influence on people, has reward, says Jesus, but it's a reward of perhaps hypocrisy. But it's a reward that it's a recognition of man. And we don't necessarily want recognition of man, although we do want recognition from man. But more importantly, Jesus says, you want to have recognition from God. People taking notice of our actions and words, that it feeds an ego. Well, it's recognition of man, isn't it? Jesus talks about that in Matthew 6. You know, people stand out there, he said, on the street corner or in the synagogue, to be seen of men. So our actions, our prayers about feeding an ego. But Jesus says three times, they have a reward, it's now. They've got that, they've got what they wanted. But that's now. What about tomorrow? What about the next day? But God, who sees and hears, wants reward openly. And you'll notice that it's three times again it's repeated, and let's just look at those quickly. In verse 4, the very end there, Matthew 6, verse 4, the Father which sees in secret himself shall reward thee openly. End of verse 5. Verse 6. When the Father sees in secret, he shall reward thee openly. And then finally there in verse 18, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there's a real blessing that God is mentioning that Jesus mentioned about God's blessing. Do our words then bring us personally closer to God? And that's something that, of course, we need to ask ourselves privately. Do our words and actions bring us closer to God? That's what God wants. I just want to look at one example of a man, the man Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 15, please. At a time of great trial for Abram, God wanted to encourage him. And in chapter 15, we're seeing that God is extending a hand out to Abraham when he's worried and he's concerned. He just spent a lot of time and energy and effort to rescue his nephew Lot from a confederacy of kings that raided the city of Sodom and dragged off everyone. And potentially everyone was lost. But Abraham pursues the enemy and rescues Lot. He rescues the people of Sodom and he rescues all the wealth of Sodom. And Abraham, in great faith, says, "I won't take 1 cent from the king of Sodom, even though it was offered to him. I won't take anything from you. I don't ever want to be told or people to tell me that, Abraham, you were made rich by Sodom." And after this, it seems that Abraham goes just a little bit flat. Chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And perhaps Abraham had hoped, very much hoped, that by rescuing Lot and his family, that he would have brought him back into his own family. And that in many ways that Lot could be a part of Abraham's inheritance and his share. And now Lot is back in Sodom and he's all alone again with no son. And he asks the question, "Lord God," verse 2, "what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And of course, God reassures him and says, "No, it's not going to be Eliezer. And you don't need to worry about Lot in that sense. Just come outside, Abram, and look. And tell me if you can count those stars that you see up there." And just like that, Abraham recognized that my descendants will be like that. And he believed God. So God took Abram from what we might call a flat point in his life, a time of concern, and he gave him hope. "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and exceeding great reward." And he didn't do anything for Abraham, did he? He just showed him the sky and said, "Look at that, Abraham. That's how your family will become." And so it was an assurance. And really, God is just reiterating what he'd already told him. He didn't tell him anything really new, did he, in that sense? And I think sometimes the reward from God openly is just like that. We already know what it is that God has told us. And sometimes we need to stop and think and believe in what he said. Okay, well, let's conclude then. So back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus encouraged us not to use what he calls vain repetition like the nations do. In verse 7. And the word vain is very strong language, isn't it? When we talk about vain, we're talking about things that are empty and worthless, just idle, just a puff of wind, they have no substance. And I suppose if I just trot out a prayer, just recite words, it's like a vain repetition, isn't it? Something that John Launchbury mentioned recently. He said, if we don't show up for our prayers, and we expect God to. If we're just not involved in our prayer, well, do we expect God to listen? Of course you'd say no, of course. He's not interested in the words, he's interested in the thoughts and the person behind it. So we can be guilty of vain repetition. Going over things again and again with no lasting word. But Jesus picks up a similar thought in verse 31 and 32. And just before you go there, just look at verse 8. Be not therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. And he repeats that same expression in verse 32. Thinking again that don't worry about the things that a lot of people worry about, things that I worry about, for your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And so in our prayers, yes, it's talking about the things that concern us, but it's trying in faith and belief not to keep going over those things, because God knows those things you need, those day-to-day things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we put on? God knows about that. He will spend their lives looking out for those things. And Jesus says, well, God already knows you need that. God knows you. God knows what you need to survive. And Jesus encourages us to think above the day-to-day. And that's difficult. Don't be anxious. That's not easy, is it? Likewise, the same expression back in verse 8, God knows you have need of these things. Don't spend your time in prayer worrying about what everyone else does. Instead, pray in this manner. And that's how Jesus leads into the Lord's Prayer. Pray like this. Just simple, but very, very deep and profound thoughts. And we won't be looking at that today. But I'd like then just to finish with one scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5. As we think about now the emblems on the table before us. First Peter chapter 5 and starting at the end of verse 5 there. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then Peter says, I want you to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's what we need to think about. We need to be humble enough to go into that secret place of our heart and think about the things that concern us, to talk to God about that, to invite him in, to cast our care upon him, to place them on him. And why? Because he does care for you, verse